Welcome to the Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, All Jesus Asks.
Oh God, we pray that you would use this time to speak to us in new ways. Father, I pray that as we look at the fifth chapter of Mark today, that something new and fresh might lead us into a new insight, a new way that we can respond and walk in the way of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, today I want to start off with just a little exercise. I just want to show you some pictures. And I want to ask you to look at the picture and then ask yourself, how's your internal monologue doing, okay? Because this is something I don't want you to say out loud. I want you to just, in your head, say, what is it I see? What is it that I see in this picture? Okay, you ready? Okay, here's the first picture. Just look at that. Ask yourself, what do I see in that picture? Here's another one. What am I looking at? What do I see? Here's another one. What am I looking at? What do I see? Here's another one. What am I looking at? What do I see? What am I looking at? What do I see? I could look at a series of pictures like this all day long. Anybody out there, people watchers? Any of you? Raise your hand. Yeah. Very cheap form of entertainment. Find a place where people are walking by. There's always, it's not just people you're seeing, there's so much to think about. You know? And sometimes I think on our, if we're really walking in the way of Jesus, when we see those pictures, we see past the surface. And we see a story. And we see a life. And we should be seeing things that make us ask questions about what we're seeing, about what we're feeling, about who we are, about what God's doing in the world, right? Today we're going to look at two encounters that two very different people, sort of like the people we just looked at there, very different circumstances, but two people in very different circumstances have dramatic encounters with Jesus. And like I said, it's dramatic. These stories are, you know, they talk about things like power and miracles and demons and healings and things like that. And I guess the thing I want us to walk away from the text with in our pocket today is maybe something that's smaller, a little bit, you know, no pyrotechnics, no big flashes, but no less profound, something very basic that shows itself in the words Jesus says in these stories. The things that Jesus asks, it's been interesting to me as I take these texts and I look for these questions. I come across a text that I've read a lot of times. Sometimes it's a text I've preached about or read about or heard sermons about. And it's interesting if I just say, okay, zoom in on the question Jesus asks, and is there some element of the story that maybe I've just skipped by? You know, because it's easy to miss little things like a question next to a demon being cast out or a healing, you know. But maybe the question has something very important for us as we look at the world. Maybe it can instruct us on what we see and what we need to see. All right? So let's jump in right away with verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. The disciples and Jesus went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. That seems like a very unusual place to pull up your boat along the shore. This man lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So this is a guy living in the tombs, and people have been trying to bind him and tie him down. Which, does that suggest to you it's a problem to let him run free? Okay? For this man had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now let me just pause for a minute so a shiver can go down my spine. There, okay. I mean, this guy's living in the tombs outside of town, running around screaming and howling and cutting himself. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." So the little story there, evidently while the guy's coming, running toward Jesus, Jesus is already commanding and saying, "Come out of him." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" I'm going to be honest with you. That is not the first question that would have come out of my mouth. I think I would have probably been more likely to say, "What is your problem?" Because this guy obviously has issues. But Jesus says, "What is your name?" And that really catches me off guard. Because I want to start seeing the world like Jesus sees the world. I'm walking in the school of discipleship. I want to follow Jesus so that the way he sees is the way I start seeing. And that the things that come into his mind are the things that start coming into my mind. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in him, but to start getting shaped to become like him. And Jesus looks at this man with obviously huge and overwhelming problems and says, "What's your name?" Jesus sees a person there. Not just a problem. After the last service, somebody came out and talked to me about somebody who over in Flint, Michigan, works with homeless people. And, dozens and dozens of, maybe hundreds of homeless people. And he helped one man, and she said this man's name was Dave. And months later, after he had worked with this guy and helped this guy and given him something to eat, months later, this minister was going down a street in Flint, and he saw that guy. And he said, "Dave!" And the guy, the homeless guy, looked at him and said, "You know my name?" He goes, "Yeah, remember? I was here. I saw." The guy goes, "You know my name?" And he ran through the streets and gathered up all the homeless people. "This guy knows my name." He didn't just see a person with a problem. He didn't just see a problem. He saw the person. What do we see? So many times we're repelled by pain. We all have enough pain on our own. We don't need to, empathy. That's the thing is, it's like it calls you to get beyond your story and start embracing and loving other people who have stories and have pains and problems. But sometimes we get repelled and we withdraw and we pull back. instead of pushing through to see the person. And you can get sidetracked with the casting out of demons and all that in this story. There's big stuff in this story. You can talk about power. You can talk about the authority of Jesus. There's all kinds of things to notice in Mark 5. But when we look at the first question Jesus asks, it quiets us down and says, see a person. Don't just see a problem. Well, let's go on. Notice that the man doesn't even answer with a name of a person. He answers with the name of his problem. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them, interesting choice of plural pronouns, them out of the area. These demons, this whatever this is that's holding this man in bondage, is speaking out and says, don't send us away. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And so Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And now is where we're going to get sidetracked with a big, long explanation about demonology or something, right? I'm not an expert on that, and I think there's probably, among Christians, room for a lot of wiggle in terms. I think maybe the first thing we should do is say, this is a weird story. This is a weird story and hard to understand. But apart from demons or whatever this is, suffice it to say that this man's problem, whatever is oppressing this man, is so profound, so deep, so powerful that it would overwhelm an entire herd of livestock. This man is under a lot of bondage. Verse 14, it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Some of them probably came to see, something happened to the pigs. But I think as you see, as we go further in, a lot of people came to see. I'm betting that this guy had a little bit of a reputation. I'm betting that there were some stories about the guy that lives in the tombs. And people came out to see what had happened. In verse 15, when they came out to Jesus and they saw this man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, they saw him and he was sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And here's one of the weirdest placed phrases. And they were afraid. I'm thinking that's the wrong time in this story to be afraid. I was afraid at the howling and cutting part. Okay? These people are afraid because they see him dressed and in his right mind. And I'm not sure how to explain this in the text. For a long time, I've thought, they were afraid in their right mind because in Jesus they were encountering something more powerful and awesome than this other thing they had feared. Maybe that's it. But this week, as I've been looking at this text and thinking about the question Jesus asks, a different idea came into my mind. Maybe they were afraid because suddenly this legion, suddenly this crazy man, suddenly this problem, suddenly this freak looked like a person with a name. Sometimes when you see past the problem and you see a person, it shakes you. You realize, there's been a person at the bottom of that pit. It's not just howling. It's not just problems. It's not just crazy. It's a person. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you where you know somebody whose life is a complete and utter train wreck, only later to encounter them dressed and in their right mind. I think in my life, the most profound example of this was when I was in high school. actually when I was in junior high school, Vietnam War was going on every day on the news. If you watch the news, you got either a riot or war footage. And there was a lot of protesting and a lot of questions and a lot of tensions in our country. And drug use, flagrant drug use was new, and fighting and dropping out, all that kind of stuff was new. And my next door neighbor, by the way, anybody remember the Wonder Years, that TV show? I'm actually the exact age of the kid. The setting of that story, I'm his age. So when I watched that show, I was like, yep, my neighborhood. Yep, I remember those people. And my neighborhood looked like something from the Wonder Years. And I had the kid next door who had the longest, curliest blonde hair I had ever seen. It was down to his waist, sometimes in a ponytail, usually wearing an army hat, blue jean jacket with an American flag sewn on the back of it. I mean, you know, dropout hippie, troubled kid. The town I lived in wasn't that big. So every time my next door neighbor, Tom, was in jail on a DWI or drug use, we all knew it. And to be honest, I mean, I was a junior high kid. My parents were probably like, you know, stay away from Tom. So you can imagine my shock when 6 or 7 years later, I'm doing music at a Christian camp way up in the high plains of Colorado. And I'm looking at the program, and they're going to introduce all of us who are on the faculty to meet in the chapel, where we're going to meet who's the speaker and who's doing what and who's working at camp that week. And I looked at the page, and I saw that the missionary from Thailand was a guy named Tom Love. I thought, that's so weird. I used to live next door to a guy named Tom Love. And I went in there, and I about fell through the floor, because there, dressed and in his right mind, was my next door dropout druggy neighbor, who was now going to be talking to high school kids about how they could give their life to the Lord. Tom had gotten drafted, had gotten sent into the military, had met a chaplain who introduced him to Jesus, who changed his life, and Tom came back and said, I will never go overseas with a gun again. I'm going overseas with a Bible. I'm going to go start seeing people. It says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, told about the pigs as well. Don't forget the pigs. You always got to remember that part of the story. Anyway, and then the people began to plead with Jesus, leave. Which, incidentally, he does. Which begs the question, when you're reading Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 6, how does Mark chapter 5 get in there? Why did Jesus go, what is it like, we should go to the tombs in the Gadarenes for an afternoon, and then we'll leave. It's almost like there was a divine appointment. Somebody Jesus wanted to see. Anyway, it says, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him. This is interesting, too. What was Jesus' question? What's your name? This man, as many of us do, when we screw up, when our problems become big and we're known for the name of our problem more than our name, we don't want to go back to the people who knew us or who really know us. We want to just go with Jesus to a new place and start over. But Jesus says, no, go back where they know you. You know, I don't know what this guy's name is. His name doesn't show up in the story. You know, let's give him a name like Benjamin or something. You know, Uncle Benjamin? Is that you? Yep. Mom, Uncle Benjamin's home. Throw him out! I'll just wait outside. Tell your mom there's been a few changes. She should come down. Let's talk. You see, because Jesus sends this back where this man's name and this man's story mean something. When you receive people with real problems, you have an opportunity to hear their stories, and you really have the opportunity to see what God is doing. I wonder how many stories of redemption we're missing out on because we don't want to get too close to the people with the problems. We forget their people, and we just see their problems. And if we don't let the people with the problems come in close enough where they are people, we miss out on the story of what God does. You know, so many of us want a gospel where God gets rid of problems, and the gospel is God saving people. And so we really have to believe that Jesus can make a difference. We have to really get close enough to real people with real problems if we expect to see real power. Well, let's look at another encounter in chapter 5 quickly, starting in verse 24. It says, a large crowd had followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I just want to pause there real quick to have you look at that sentence and see what's going on with her. She has a problem, a physical problem. She's bleeding. She's had this problem 12 years. She suffered under the care of doctors. She spent everything. This is a complete life-consuming problem, because that meant she was an outcast. That meant she shouldn't have even been in that crowd, let alone reaching out and touching the rabbi. Little bit of a no-no there. She'd lost all of her money. She was probably psychologically and socially oppressed because of her problem. She was physically oppressed because of her problem. It says, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Why did she do that? It says, verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Just a little sidetrack here. I've often wondered how the story might be different if she thought, if I just see his face. You know, I don't mean to follow a tangent or get sidetracked here, but I wonder how many times what Jesus could do in our life gets limited by what we think. I mean, why would she have to touch him? I mean, in the gospel, there's stories where Jesus isn't even present and he heals people. But this woman thought, if I just touch him. So that had moved her, that had motivated her to get into the crowd, to take the risk of being seen and being punished, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? What's the first word in that sentence, in that question? Who? I mean, Jesus could have just gone, oh, whoa, I guess somebody got a blessing. Let's keep going forward, you know? I mean, right? I mean, Jesus didn't have to stop, you know? But Jesus, in the midst of this crowd, says, somebody touched me, and it's different than just the crowd pushing against me. Who touched me? You know, some people, they're just crowding. Somebody just touched me, and it was about faith and need. And the ever astute and empathizing disciples say to Jesus, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you ask, who touched me? Let me put that, I'll give you the Dave Burkham translation of that is, everybody is touching you, right? But notice what Jesus does. They answer, they say, what a stupid question. What do you mean, who touched me? Jesus is undeterred. It says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I mean, we can talk about the miracle, but let's not miss this. Jesus says, who? There's a who in this story. And he stops, and this woman who touched him, and she must have thought, he'll never notice if somebody touches him. I'm anonymous. I'm in the crowd. It must have been a shock, a terrible shock to her, for she touched him, she senses she's healed, and then for Jesus to stop. Uh-oh. And then for Jesus to go, who touched me? There's two people in that story that know something happened. One is Jesus and one is the woman. And Jesus is like, where are you? I know you're out here. Verse 33, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. I've had this terrible problem. I probably should have just tried to set up an appointment with you, but I knew I'd never get to see you. I knew nobody would let me get close to you. My need is so great, I had to push through. But Jesus, verse 34, looks at her and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. What did he call her? Daughter. He could have said woman. He could have said child. He could have said a whole bunch of things. But he chose a word that says relationship. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. What's going on? None of this has to happen for her to be healed. She's healed. The problem was gone. But Jesus knew she needed more than physical healing. You know what she needed? She needed somebody to look her in the eye and say, daughter, it's okay. Jesus was not about to let this woman go home and sit there and think, oh man, I know I'm healed, but I really actually stole that blessing. I probably shouldn't have been there. I'm glad I'm healed, but I'm starting to feel guilty about it. I'm starting to have second thoughts about it. Maybe it won't even last because I maybe messed up. Jesus won't let this woman go home with fears like that. He won't let this woman go home with the possibility of guilt. He won't let this woman go home with the idea that she snuck in and stole something. He says, where are you? Let me look you in the eye. Let me tell you something, daughter. It's your faith. You're healed. Go home, not just healed. Go home with peace. Go home, not just healed. Go home and enjoy this newfound freedom. Jesus didn't just see people with needs. He saw people to love. I don't know. Maybe that seems so basic it should go without saying, but I don't think so. Because I think many times in church, we're all about meeting needs. The world's filled with problems. God's people should go help solve problems. No, God's people should start seeing people, start loving people, and let God work on the problem. You know, it's not just about problems. There's people here. I just can't tell you how disturbing it is to me when I hear Christians talk about problems in the world with disgust and disdain. You know, those people. It's like, don't say that. Those are the people God so loves. Those people are suffering with those problems. How dare you make those people the problem? They're the people. And some of them have problems that are so big, it would overwhelm you. Do we care enough to know people? You can't just be... If we want to be a church that serves and blesses, we can't do it from a distance in our little sanitary gowns and our, you know, little protective wear. We're going to have to get close enough to say, what's your name? Go ahead. We can touch. I'll get close. Aren't you glad, like in those texts in our scripture reading today, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he saw people and he emptied himself and he got down and dirty and close right in the trenches with us? Can we talk to other people, not just about problems or about sin, but to actually talk with them with an attitude that says, I actually care about you. Even if there's a layer of problems, even if there's a mountain of problems, I see the you. And do we actually care about people knowing they're loved? Knowing that we care about their well-being. We want them to have peace. You know, we have to think about that. If you work at the food shelf, great. Here's your food. You know you can do that without caring? Because you're just addressing a problem? Or you can look at the person and say, what's your name? Where do you live? Do we care about the well-being of people? I know we care about the well-being of ourselves, right? But if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus in a world full of problems, we're going to have to start seeing people at the bottom of those problems. We're going to have to start knowing some names. We're going to have to get close enough to touch. We're going to have to look people in the eye and call them friend. Let's pray. God, when we see people in the world, give us eyes to see someone who has value just because they are loved and cherished for who they are. Oh God, forgive us when we see people as projects or problems. Help us to be like Jesus and see people that you love and people that you can help. And Father, make us part of the blessing in their lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do that, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around and find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.